Today we're looking at Isaiah chapter 8. Now Isaiah chapter 8 is sort of a continuance of what we've saw in chapter 7, where the subject really is this threatened invasion of Judah by the northern part of Israel and by the king of Syria from Damascus. There was this confederacy between the 10 tribes of the north, or Samaria, and the king of Syria. And they were going to attack Jerusalem and Judah and put their own puppet king in. And so Judah and Ahaz, the wicked king Ahaz, had looked to the king of Assyria way up in Nineveh for help against this confederacy. And so that's really the subject, the background. It continues and flows on from chapter 7. And so we pick it up here. We'll just skip over some of the details. We don't have time to look into all the details. But Isaiah warns and is told by the Lord to warn the people that in verse 6, for as much as this people refuses the waters of Shiloh that go softly or flow softly and rejoice over, it should be translated, Rezin and Remaliah's son. So the thought there is that instead of trusting in the waters that flow softly in Shiloh, that is in Jerusalem, that's the provision that the Lord had given, this the stream of Siloam, and it's sort of the figurative of the fact that the Lord was with them, the Lord is in the city, he's providing for them, and he would give them peace. But instead of looking to the Lord, they would look to the king of Assyria to be able to have a victory over these two characters, this confederacy. But what the Lord says now, rather than the king of Assyria being a help to them, the king of Assyria would be just like this river that overflows its banks. You know, Assyria in the Old Testament is sometimes described as a river, a great river. That's based on the fact of the Euphrates River, which we see flows through the country of what we call Iraq today. And the Assyrian, or the kingdom of Assyria, was described as this river. And certain times of year, it would overflow its banks and flood the land. And the great armies of the kingdom of Assyria are described as this overflowing river, flowing over its banks. You have a look at verse 7. Now, therefore, behold, the Lord brings up upon them, that is upon this northern confederacy, the waters of the river, strong and many, even the king of Assyria, and all his glory. And he shall come up over all his channels and go over all his banks. But he wouldn't stop there. He would continue on to Judah itself. And this is the solemn lesson for the people in Jerusalem and Judah, and the danger of making a league with the king of Assyria for protection. God's people should never look to the world for help, look to the kings of this world, the princes of this world for help. It's really making a league with the enemy in a way. And in the end, instead of helping the church, it actually changes the character and hurts the church. So that's another subject, but that's a practical application we can draw from that. But notice verse 8, and he shall pass through, that is the Assyrian shall pass through Judah, and he shall overflow and go over, and shall reach even to the neck, and stretches out his wings, and the stretching out of his wings shall fill the breadth of thy land, O Emmanuel. Now notice it's called Emmanuel's land, that is Judah. Emmanuel, God with us. This is an allusion to the miraculous born son, Messiah, that would come. And it's called his land. It is Emmanuel's land that we are talking about. And this shows us a greater view here of this whole circumstance was happening in the day of Isaiah, that it was just dealing with, it wasn't just dealing with Isaiah's and King Ahaz's situation that they found themselves in, but it looks down through the halls of time. It's prophetic, a history, a great conflict between a coming Assyrian kingdom in that area of the world that will be opposed to the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll just leave that there for now. But notice verse 8, shall reach unto the neck. And we have this historically fulfilled, not prophetically, but historically fulfilled, when, you know, Sennacherib came down, King Sennacherib from Assyria, the king of Assyria. and he came over Jerusalem. He came up to Jerusalem, but his armies were killed outside the wall of Jerusalem by the angel of the Lord. We mentioned that when we looked at chapter 7. So he would only come to the neck, and he would fall. But there are many, many, many prophecies from the prophets, even Isaiah himself, from Zechariah, and other prophecies that show us that the Assyrian actually in the future day will overflow even Jerusalem. He will rifle Jerusalem, it says in Zechariah. He will sack Jerusalem and carry many away captive. Well, who is this Assyrian? The Assyrian that is to come is not the Antichrist. It's not the beast, okay? It's not the false prophet. It's this other character. And it comes from the area of the world that we see in our day, Iran, Turkey, Syria, Iraq, that whole region there. A great power will rise from there. No doubt it will be Islamic in character. Now, we see some of these things even now. We see the fact that the West is being pushed out. I just noticed the other day that President Trump of the U.S. has given over Syria to the Russians and has pulled out the CIA advisors. And that's going to come because this prophecy, this coming Assyrian will be backed by Russia. But ultimately, he will fall on the mountains of Israel. And we'll see that in Ezekiel chapter 38. And 39. Now, if you turn in your Bible to Micah, just look at the prophet Micah in chapter 5, where we get the wonderful prophecy of Christ, who would be born in the town of Bethlehem, verse 2, but thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me him that is to be the ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. It's clearly a reference to the Lord Jesus, to his birth in Bethlehem, and that he's the eternal, that he's Jehovah. But then it says in verse 4, and he shall stand and feed in the strength of the Lord, and the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide for now. He shall be great unto the ends of the earth. And this man shall be the peace when the Assyrian shall come into our land, and he shall tread our palaces, and we shall raise up against him, and so on. We can't go into the details, but he will be the peace, that is, the godly Jewish remnant will have made their peace with Christ, that recognizing him as the Messiah, he will be the peace when the Assyrian comes into the land. That's yet future. And again, we could look at many prophecies showing this, whether Ezekiel 38, 39, Zechariah chapter 14, Micah, and Isaiah himself. When we get to chapter 10 of Isaiah, we'll look at this in a little more detail. And so this is why in verse 8, though historically, although it's looking prophetically down through the halls of time of a greater fulfillment, the Assyrian will come, but just to the neck, and he's destroyed. Outside the city, in the breadth of thy land, O Emmanuel. But then we see the future aspect. Notice verse 10. Take counsel together, it shall come to naught. The power of the Assyrian, but also this confederacy, this connection that Israel in that day had with the king of Assyria would come to nothing. But then prophetically, speak the word, it says in verse 10, and it shall not stand. For God is with us. That is, the power of the Assyrian will be broken on the mountains of Israel. Why? God is with us. We saw that in Micah chapter 5. And then there's a special word to Isaiah. Isaiah, he says in verse 11, for the Lord spoke thus to me with a strong hand and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people. That he's saying, Isaiah, don't go with the crowd. Don't go in the way of this people. Keep yourself separate from them because the vast majority of them are going with this covenant that the king has with the king of Assyria. Rather, put your trust in me. That's what the Lord says. He says in verse 13, sanctify the Lord of hosts himself and let him be your fear and let him be your dread. Now, the Apostle Peter quotes this verse in 1 Peter chapter 3. If you'll turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3, And this is in the context of the persecutions that the early Christians were suffering under through the wicked Caesar by the name of Nero. And Peter says in verse 14 of chapter 3, "But if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you, and be not afraid of their terror, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts." You see, this is the quotation from Isaiah that we've just read in verse 13. "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts." Now, if you happen to have the Darby translation or one of the newer translations, you'll note this, that it's actually sanctify the Lord Christ in your heart. Peter, by the Spirit of God, makes this little change. It's not a minor change, that it's not just the Lord Jehovah, but it's the Lord Christ. And the Lord, because the Lord Christ is Jehovah. Sanctify the Lord Christ in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks the reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. So if you're brought before the councils, if you're brought before Nero, if you're brought before his henchmen, give a good answer for the reason that is hope. And don't be afraid. Sanctify the Lord Christ in your heart. He is with you. So this is drawn from this chapter 8 of Isaiah, verse 13. Sanctify the Lord of hosts. See, the Lord of hosts is the Lord Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is Yahweh. He is Jehovah. And so he says in verse 14 of chapter 8, "And he shall be for a sanctuary," that the Lord himself will be for a sanctuary. And this is so striking. Another messianic prophecy. "But for a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to the both houses of Israel, both in the north and in Judah, for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem." Okay? So this Christ, this Messiah, this Jehovah, who is Emmanuel, God with us, he's a sanctuary for the believing remnant, for those who put their trust in him and not in the king of Assyria, or in a future day, in the Antichrist, for example, for the Jewish people, not to put their trust in the power of the West for protection against the king of Assyria, and so on. Like, I wish I had more time to go into the details of this, but we can take this practical application, brothers and sisters, that he's a sanctuary for us, but for all who do not believe, for all who reject, he's a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Now, this is especially a word to the people of Israel, but in a practical way, it's true for us today. He's either a sanctuary or he's a stumbling stone. A sanctuary, a hiding place for protection, or he's a stone that we'll stumble over. Now, there's much more actually in this chapter. There's a caution to the people of Israel in verse 19 and on not to seek familiar spirits or wizards to find their light, for there's no light in them, because they do not speak according to the law, and according to the word of this testimony, therefore there is no light in them, verse 20. And then we see their wicked condition in the closing verses. It says that, "And they shall look unto the earth, and behold trouble and darkness, dimness and anguish, and they shall be driven into darkness." It says at the end of verse 21, "They shall fret themselves and curse their king and their God and look upward." No doubt, there's a reference to the end times there and the state of those who reject Christ as Messiah. So may our hearts be encouraged, brothers and sisters. It's not to trust in the world for protection, but make the Lord Christ himself our sanctuary. And yes, indeed, he's a stone of stumbling yet for many.